reading this morning from Titus 1, 5 to 16. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God, elect and the knowledge of the truth, that is in accordance with godliness.
In the hope of eternal life.
Especially those of the circumcision. They must be silent, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for sordid gain what is not right to teach.
It was one of them, their very own prophet, who said, "Cretans are always liars, vicious brutes, lazy gluttons. That testimony is true. For this reason, rebuke them sharply, so that they may become sound in the faith, not paying attention to Jewish myths or to commandments of those who reject the truth."
To the pure, all things are pure, but to the corrupt and unbelieving, nothing is pure. Their very minds and conscience are corrupted.
But they deny him by their actions. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. Thank you, Julie. May the Lord add blessing to the reading of the Holy Word today. Titus is a small book near the end of the New Testament, and Titus was a co-worker with Paul. He was there in Ephesus, planting the church, and now Paul is away somewhere else, spending the winter in a different location, and he writes to Titus, and Titus is a Greek follower of Jesus. He has been a trusted co-worker with Paul, and he's been with him in many church situations, church planting situations, and Crete is one of those. They had established a large network of house churches. So people with large homes would invite people in, and this is the situation here in Crete. Now Crete, as it is today, it hasn't changed. It is still a large island off the coast of Greece. And the letter that Paul writes to Titus is to restore order to the house churches in Crete, because there were Cretans, natives, who were going around and wreaking havoc and teaching things that should not be taught in church. Now, you can understand if they're these people were saved from a belief system of the Greek gods, namely Zeus was the preeminent god. Here's another interesting fact, that Zeus was claimed to have been born on the island of Crete, and he was a womanizer, and he was a cheat, and all those other good things that we like in our gods, right? So he was not a particularly noble god, but you can understand that Cretans are saying, okay, well, we have a history to uphold here. We're going to lie, cheat, and get whatever we want to. The history of Crete is this: Cretans were notorious liars, and actually, one of the Greek words for liar was kretos. Because they were renowned for cheating and lying. Cretans were known for treachery and greed as well. The cities at this time were unsafe places, full of violence and sexual corruption. But somehow, after Paul had planted the churches there, somehow the churches were taken over by corrupt locals, and they were spreading falsehoods and teaching them to mix their religion with the Greek gods, etc. So Paul sent Titus to set things right. That's the reason for the letter. And we've got a few sections here we're going to talk about. The first is the salutation. Now, ancient letters at this time would begin with the name of the sender. Instead of, like, if somebody were to write me a letter, it'd be, "Dear John," okay, da 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 da, and you finally get down to the end of the letter and you find out who signed it, that's who sent it. But it was different in these days, and we'll read here. So ancient letters began with the sender, then the reason for the letter, and then the recipient. So let's take a look. So it starts with the sender. Okay, so Paul, if we look at the reading, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Okay, that is his. That's who's sending the letter. And then the reason follows shortly. And he goes on to say this, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that is in accordance with godliness. In the hope of eternal life, he goes on, right? In the hope of eternal life that God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. So he's talking about the Messiah, which was promised before the world began. And thus, through this Messiah, we would have eternal life. Okay, and then he goes on. He's still going. And if you've read the book of Romans, you know that Paul can get very deep. It's kind of like very rich fudge, and you have to stop and just take it a few words at a time. But he continues. He says, in due time, he, being God, revealed his word through the proclamation, which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. Okay, so all of that is the reason for the letter. And then finally, who is this letter to? It's to Titus, my true child in the faith. And he says, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. What is grace? Why was he wishing grace and peace? Because he knows that's what comes from the Lord. Grace is undeserved favor. Undeserved favor. So he's saying undeserved favor and peace to you, Titus, from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Savior. So, now what were the reasons? We learn in the letter that the faith of the believers has been polluted. And we also learn that the truth of eternal life has been preached through Jesus the Messiah. And it was naturally understood from godliness according to scriptures. The truth of eternal life is that it needs to be supported by godly actions and godly lives. And that was not happening at all. And so he writes this letter. Okay. Now the next section, he talks about exceptional leaders. He even uses the word blameless. So these corrupt people who are only in it to destroy things, he says you need to get them out of there and let's start over. And okay, and these are the qualifications that we read. The qualifications for teachers or leaders are these. Blameless, in other words, no obvious sin. One wife. The children are believers also. This man is not rebellious. There is no debauchery in his life, which is defiant sinfulness. I'm going to sin. You can't tell me not to sin, right? Okay. No debauchery. Not arrogant. In other words, it's not all about himself. You know, well, everything worked out great because I was here. You know, it's not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, and not violent, not greedy. But, okay, so those are the bad things. But he must be hospitable. What does it mean to be hospitable? A lover, a true lover of people, right? Have you ever experienced hospitality that's over and above what you would expect? Many people that come to Mount Zwingli experience that after church, what we call coffee hour, and that is a beautiful thing about this church family. So hospitable. These leaders must be hospitable, loving people, and putting others first. Next, they need to be lovers of goodness, meaning that they love God's laws, they abide by God's laws, and they understand that. Next is self-controlled. So they are self-controlled, they are calm, and they are meek, and they do the right thing. Next is upright, which means that they are fair to everyone. Devout means that they are dedicated to holiness, as God has called us to be. They are restrained. That means they have good self-control. And finally, they hold tightly to trustworthy teaching. Why? Later, Paul says in the letter, and we'll get it in, we've got two more sessions of this. It's a short letter, and we're just going to go through it in the next couple of weeks as well. But later, Paul says that sin and disunity destroys the witness of the church. We can talk about Jesus Christ being the King of the universe, the Savior of the world, but when we start acting like, with sin in our lives and just blatantly, not caring about that, and then disrupting the unity of the body, and all of these things, Paul says, destroy the witness of the church. In other words, people in Crete are looking at the Christian church and saying, well, if that's what it's like to be a Christian, I don't know if I really want to be a part of that. The next section is number two, rebellious people. There were renegade leaders, as we've already mentioned. Okay, and Paul was telling Titus to replace the bad leaders with good leaders. And we've just been given a description or a job description. So find people that match up to that. And then he goes on to say in verse 15, to the pure all things are pure, but to the corrupt and unbelieving there is nothing pure. Their minds and their consciences are corrupted. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their actions. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. I told you they weren't good people, right? They had a reputation, and it was written about them, and they believed it, and they lived it. To counteract that, I thought, well, what else could we tell? Now, Paul is going to give us some meat in the last couple of chapters of the book, but I thought this would be a good place for the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. Because in comparison to all that he has said about these folks, it is good to be reminded of what is good. And so 1 Corinthians 13, I'm just going to pick up in verse 4. The Apostle Paul, same writer, he says these words. He says, love is patient, love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable. It keeps no record of wrongs. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Okay, now I want to just unpack that for just a moment. It bears all things. It's not always easy to be a Christian. And we might get into a tough spot. But we bear through it. And we pray through it. And we believe God will help us. But that's bearing all things. Now, believing all things. How many of you are doing everything that the Bible says we can do? How many people here speak in tongues? Right? But these are things that we believe happen. Say, well, I've never experienced that, but if the Bible says it, I believe it. So we bear all things, we believe all things, and of course Jesus tells us that there is that we can be born again, and there are even Christians that don't believe that, even though they are the words of Jesus. So we bear all things if we are filled with love. Oh, so we endure all things. We believe all things that God tells us are true. We hope all things that God tells us are true. So in other words, we believe and then we hope and we work for that to become reality. And then we endure all things. And then he finishes with these words. Love never ends, but as for prophecies, they will come to an end. And as for tongues or languages, they will end. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know while we are here on this earth only in part, and we prophesy and speak only in part. But when the complete comes, the partial will come to an end. On that day when we meet Jesus face to face, everything will be different. And then he says these words. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became an adult, I put an end to childish ways. In other words, he's saying, before I became an adult in Christ, before I was changed by the Lord, I was selfish. I was childish. I thought selfishly and childish. I reasoned as someone who was apart from the Lord. I did not take into account that God's word was true and that I should live by it. When I became an adult, I put away all these childish things. And then he ends on these words in verse 13. And now faith, hope, and love are what we have, those three. But which is the greatest? The greatest of these is love. I'll just end with a couple of things here. Over the next 2 weeks, the letter ends with a couple of beautiful things. Paul is saying there is a new type of household, even for Cretans, that is possible if they return to the truth and start living the way that they should. And there is a new type of humanity possible with the gospel, because the gospel changes lives. And this is to summarize what Paul is going to be saying in the next couple of weeks. I'll just give you these couple of short things. Number one, it's not enough to have the good news. Did you know that gospel means good news? It's not enough just to have the good news. We must live the good news. We must believe it. And when we don't believe it, we need to live it anyway and have God bless us and show us. We must live the good news and not be one who does not. We do not want to be those who are arguing and with division and other sins that the Apostle Paul says detract from the gospel and tarnish the word of God and our reputation. So, brothers and sisters, these are the words of the Apostle Paul from nearly 2,000 years ago. And it's the more things change, the more things stay the same. And I pray that you and I, as we go through the next 2 weeks, will be challenged in our hearts. And it's a short letter. You can read it ahead of time. And we'll be back at it again next week. That's all I have. Let us have a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your love to us. We thank you for your instruction, for your warnings. Lord, none of us are perfect. Not one. We should all be humble in your sight. Lord, help us to be so. And help us, Lord, to get along with one another, to enjoy the family of God, always forgiving. Jesus, as you said in the original Lord's Prayer in Matthew, the way that you forgive, you added, as after the prayer, you said, in the way that you forgive is the way that you will be forgiven. Therefore, forgive everyone. Lord, we want to be forgiven. Teach us how to forgive. Teach us how to be humble in your sight. Teach us, Lord, the power from you who laid down your life, who gave up everything. You saw our sin and you said, I'll take that and I will bear that and I will crucify that sin and that sin will be gone forever. You took our place. Your heart is big. And Lord, help us to be of the same mind and character, we pray through Christ our Lord. Amen.